Lord, we just want to have that humble approach, Lord, that you being the great teacher, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and Lord, that we would allow your work to do what it needs to do, Lord. You said in your word that, you know, when it goes forth, it won't return unto you void. Mm-hmm. And we don't want it to be void in our hearts and in our lives today, Lord. We want it to be effective and bringing about change. And so we commit ourselves into your hands, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 6, and we spent a couple of weeks in chapter 6. And as we've been going through this chapter, and I mentioned before that John in so many ways writes in like self-contained units in so many ways. And chapter 6 is like a unit in a sense that he's specifically communicating to us, among other things, the hallmarks of a true disciple and a false disciple. And so we've considered in week one of chapter 6 how, you know, Jesus, or week two, because Tim did week one, how Jesus commanded his disciples to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we see their obedience, we see their trust, we see their faith. And when they went through difficulty, we saw how when Jesus got them to the other side, they worshipped him. So we saw these different hallmarks of the obedience of his disciples. But we've also been considering over the last couple of weeks about the crowd. And the crowd, we've seen how they just basically had that selfish desire to get what they wanted, to fulfill their own personal needs. And they were just looking for natural food, where Jesus was always pointing them to the spiritual. I mean, obviously natural things are good, well, some natural things are good, but the spiritual is more important. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach them. And so the day before, we considered how he instructed them to go home, but they came back. They came back and they searched for Jesus. And when they realized he wasn't around, they didn't realize, well, they couldn't understand, well, why isn't he here? We saw there was one boat. We saw the disciples go over there. So where's he gone? So they decided to follow Jesus to the other side. And when they got to the other side, they basically, he engaged them in this whole conversation, and he enters into this discourse. And so chapter 6 is 71 verses. So we just can't do 71 verses all in one hit. So we're trying to break this down. And within this discourse and this conversation he has with the crowd and with the Jewish religious leaders, it ends up in the synagogue. Now, the actual defining point where they got from them coming over to the other side and meeting him and then ended up into the... I'm not quite sure where the transition is there, so I'll leave that for you to figure out as you study the text for yourselves. But however it happened, when Jesus was engaging with them in this conversation, one thing was for sure, was that the crowd couldn't deny the Lord's miracles. They couldn't deny the things which he had done. And within the conversation, they soon realized that Jesus wasn't going to give them what they wanted, as I said, which was, in this case, it was breakfast. They had a lovely dinner the day before, and now they've come over thinking, well, this guy, he rustled up a good meal the day before. I'm sure he can rustle up a good breakfast now, you know. And so they basically said to him, you know, Jesus, give us this food so we don't need to come to you anymore. We can just do it for ourselves. Show us how to work the works of God. So, you know, we have this whole conversation. And then they turn around to him when they realize they're not getting what they say. You know, they basically say to, they're very cheeky. They said to Jesus, you're good, but Moses now, you know, you fed us once. But Moses, he fed our fathers for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, Jesus, if you really want us to believe you, you're going to have to top what you did yesterday. And in a sense, they were not they were not working by their own standards, because they wanted to for him to prove something to them so that they would see, so that, and they would apply faith in a sense. But they were taking the scriptures as, well, boy, you wasn't there when Moses did it. You're taking that by faith. You're taking it by faith that Moses wrote an accurate account of what happened in the wilderness. You've applied faith there. You actually need to apply faith here too. So they weren't really using their own standard. It was a double standard there. So what we are going to do today, attempt to do, because as I said, it's a long discourse, and to really, I encourage you in your own time to read the whole thing through and sort of like get the gist of what's going on. Because me just breaking it up, you get the gist, but then it's bitty. And I found it a bit bitty this week as I was trying to study it. So so let's see how the Lord will minister to us as we go through it. So we're going to pick up from verse 32, just to get a bit of a flow. It says, John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So just pausing there for a moment. In verse 34, they asked him, they said, "Lord, give us this bread always." Again, thinking that the bread he was going to provide for them was this physical bread, which was just going to nourish them from, you know, a daily supply of it. But we know that Jesus was always trying to push their thinking towards spiritual things, towards eternal things. And so in verse 35, we see that Jesus, you know, he personalizes this bread. And he personalizes it to himself, because, you know, he wants them to get that relationship and he wants them to see that he is the daily source of provision and nourishment. You need to come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. And by doing this, and by saying this, you know, he makes this claim to be God, because he uses the word "I am," ego I me. And Jesus said to them, "I am, ego I me, the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So, you know, remember, he's speaking to Jewish people. So when he says that, "I am." Are you attributing the name of God to yourself? And you're saying, you know, you're attributing that name to yourself, and you're saying that you're the bread of life. And if you come to you, Jesus, I'm never going to hunger. And I come to you, Jesus, I'm never going to thirst. So, you know, we could just read over that verse, but he's making a powerful statement here. And he initially likens coming to him as being in that place of never having any spiritual hunger. And he also likens coming to him and believing in him as never being in that place of spiritual thirst. What did he say to the woman at the well? He says, if you drink from this well, you're going to thirst. But the water I shall give you, you're never going to thirst. See? And so we've got these parallels we're working. As I said, you know, John's gospel is very, very connected. And so Jesus was basically saying to the crowd, he's saying to them, you know, that I am the one who completely satisfies. So if we can picture it now, God was there, God in the flesh was there, revealing himself to the crowd, but the crowd was only drawn by natural stuff. The crowd was only interested in personal gain, some form of personal prosperity. They had asked for a sign in verse 30, and the greatest sign of all was standing right in front of them, but they didn't want to see Jesus. They didn't want to see the sign or believe in the words he had to say to them. And, you know, that resonates a lot with many of us, I would imagine, because sometimes the Lord gives us an answer, but it's not the answer we really want. It's not what I want to hear. It's not what I want to see. Or the Lord allows someone to come alongside and minister to you or to pray to you. And it's like, well, that was good, but I didn't want that person to pray for me. I wanted the pastor. I wanted that person. And if that person hasn't prayed for me, then it's just not good enough. And you fail to see, well, but the Lord's provided someone for you. Or the Lord's provided an answer for you. You see, the crowd were there. And it's like they had blinkers on. They just wanted to see natural things. And so Jesus tells them in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." And as we've been going through chapter 6, we see that this is the crowd's position all the way through chapter 6, a position of unbelief. And that's the thing which the Lord just cannot work with, isn't it? He just can't work with unbelief. A position of unbelief and only wanting to see what they wanted to see. So, again, if we can imagine it, Jesus was faced with this multitude of people who were just selfish, and he was just faced with a multitude of unbelief. And I suppose if Jesus was a natural man, he could have looked at that and just all this opposition, and he could have been really discouraged. What, guys, you don't want to receive me? What, guys, you don't want to listen to the word? I've got some good stuff to say, you know. You don't want to listen to me? And you could be really, really discouraged. But Jesus isn't discouraged. You know, he isn't discouraged. And what he simply chooses to do is he states to the crowd the sovereign purpose of the Father. And again, I just think the Lord just gives us a brilliant example here of when it may seem like things are against you or everyone's against you or things are just not going your way. It's like, how do you react? You know, he could have just really got stroppy with the crowd, started shouting and screaming and saying, "Away with you!" but he doesn't. You know, how do we react when people are not nice to us? And in your heart just starts pumping. You think, oh, this person is just winding me up. Is that just me? I never feel like that. But when we face that, you know, it's... The Lord gives us a wonderful example. It's like, I don't think Jesus took a step back, but it's like we need to take a step back and just look at the situation, see it for what it is, and just rely upon what we know is true. And what we, or how we know we should really react or act in a situation. And so, Jesus didn't go mad, he didn't sulk, but he calmly focuses on the Father's purpose and the Father's will. And he actually just describes how the Father's will and his purpose are just intrinsically linked to each other. He says in verse 8, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So he's looking at this crowd of unbelief and he's like, well, you know, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. I mean, I know you're there in unbelief, but you know, I'm just going to stand upon the sovereign purposes of God. And, you know, when I look at that verse, I just see how the relationship between the Father and the Son. All that the Father gives me will come to me. See, it's this relationship of the Father wanting to give to the Son wanting to be obedient and give back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit just wanting, just getting in on the act and just kind of like making things happen. And it's just lovely. All that the Father gives me, they will come to me. And, you know, he goes on to say, and the one who comes to me, I will no, by no means cast out. You know, that's a wonderful assurance the Lord gives us, isn't it? It's a wonderful assurance that the Lord gives us that although we go through the storms of life, Jesus gives us the guarantee that he will give us a safe arrival on the other side. And we saw the picture of that when the disciples got into the boat the day before and they traveled through the storms, and Jesus, you know, he made sure they got to the other side. And once they got to the other side, it was a time of worship. And I don't know, I mentioned this to Ray last week, where the Lord just gave me this picture of, this is kind of like going back to come forward again, like bit like Back to the Future, but not. But you know, initially, in the day before, Jesus sent the disciples away and he ascended up the mountain, didn't he? And like, it's like the Lord just gave me a picture of the Lord, you know, and it says in Hebrews that he forever lives to make intercession for us. He went up to the mountain to pray. It's like the Lord, I don't know, in his now heavenly ministry, went up and, picture it with me, get it. And he was there praying for the disciples. Now, the disciples are going through the storms of life, but he's there praying for them. He's making intercession for them as they journey through life. And as they're journeying through life, you know, they find difficulty, and then he comes along, and there's this whole spiritual dimension where he's not doing a natural thing. He's walking on water. It's spiritual. It's supernatural. So it's that picture of saying we're in the world, but there's also another dimension. It's that supernatural dimension. And we go through the difficulties, and then he's there waiting for us to invite him into our boats, into our situations. And then when we do that, he guarantees to get us where? To heaven, to eternity. And when we get to eternity, eternity is going to be a time where we're just going to worship. And that's what they did. They worshiped the Father. So it's just little snippets and little pictures of the Lord's ministry right now and how he works with us. And I'm sure there's other things, as I'm saying that, just popping off in your own head, how, you know, you can build on that analogy, that picture. But that's what he says. He says, if you put your trust in me, you're not going to get cast out. I'm not just going to say, well, you're in the boat, I'm going to throw you out the boat. He's not going to cast you out. He assures us there may be difficulties, but he gets us to the other side. Now, to say this, you know, it's a bold statement, isn't it? All that the Father gives me, and he's saying it to the crowd, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will by no means cast out. He's personalizing everything. It's a bold statement, but we know that Jesus couldn't qualify why he can make this statement. Because he's not like any other person. Because he goes on in verse 38 and he says, for I have come down from heaven. I'm going to pause it there. And we've looked at this before, haven't we? And I think in chapter 3 that, you know, I have come down. You see, I can say these things. I can qualify these things. I can give you complete assurance because I'm not like the rest of you. I've come down from heaven. I've come down from a different dimension, the third heaven. And the reason why I've come down from a different dimension, the third heaven, is not to do my own thing, not to fulfill my own purpose, but to fulfill the will of the Father who sent me. You see, again, within this, Jesus is claiming pre-existence with the Father. And as I said before, we have echoes of chapter 3 here, you know, that, you know, he who comes from above is above all. So he says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now he's going to say what it is. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And he repeats, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I mean, imagine being part of the crowd who would have heard this. Heavy statements. Jesus, you know, he gives this threefold repetition of the Father's will. And the Father's will was to use Jesus, the Son, to provide humanity with an opportunity to come into relationship with him. To have the opportunity to come into his family and into his kingdom. I mean, that's the whole purpose, really, isn't it? You see, we can simplify it and say that Jesus came from heaven to give mankind, humanity, the ability to at least have a choice. I mean, if you think about it, before Jesus came, did we really have a choice? Because we didn't really have any power over Satan. We didn't have any power over sin. We didn't have any power over the law of sin and death. Did we really have a choice? We were born into sin. That's what David says, that I was conceived in iniquity. We had no choice. We sinned because we're sinners. But Jesus came to give us a choice. He came to provide that way open, to say, here's an opportunity now to have choice. And I'm going to give you the power, if you make that choice, to live a righteous life. And so through the cross, you know, that inability to have choice has been broken. And as I said, and now we have the ability to overcome sin in our lives. And we have a choice to either accept Christ as Lord and Savior, which comes with the benefit of spending eternity with the Godhead, or we can reject Christ and spend eternity without the Godhead, but unfortunately in hell, or the end destination is the lake of fire. So that's powerful, isn't it? The will of the Father is that all he has given to me will come to me. And so, I just find that amazing. We could look at that now and, you know, and say, well, has God determined who's going to come to him, who's not going to come to him? And I don't think so. I don't think God's determined it in that way. But God being God and God being omniscient, he knows. You know, however you wherever you stand on things like Calvinism or the sovereignty of God and omniscience and everything, you know, God is able to look, in my opinion, God's able to look through the corridors of time, and he knows who chose and who didn't. We don't know, though. So we've got to outwork it. We've got to live it out. So Jesus links himself to the Father, the source of all life, and he stated that he is the true bread, the true daily sustenance of life. And he says that feeding on him is the only source of eternal security and the only way of going to heaven. And you know, we know, because we have these conversations with people all the time, but everybody believes that when they die, they're going to heaven. Doesn't matter how they've lived their lives, they believe that when they die, they're going to heaven. And I'm not quite sure what their concept of heaven is, because, you know, if you believe in Islam, if you're a Muslim, then you have one concept of what heaven is going to be like, you know, all the wine you can drink and 70 virgins or whatever it may be. And it doesn't have any presence of God there whatsoever. Or you could just be quite normal, think you're just going to be like an angel and have a cloud and have a harp and do your thing, play two tunes. Or the God, or the heaven of the Bible, where you're in the presence of God, the Almighty. You know, I love it where it talks about the 24 angels and just framed, casting down their crowns, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God who was and is to come." And it's just like, you know, and you start reading Revelation, you get these pictures of heaven, and you're like, wow. But that heaven, you have to qualify for that place. And the only qualification, the only way you can get in is through believing in Jesus. Amen. All who will come, all the Father gives me will come to me. You have a choice. He's provided us with choice. But God's such a gentleman, he's not going to force us. He's not going to stand on our necks and say, "You must choose me." No. He gives us the power of free will. Choose it. I present before you today life and death. But I'm going to give you a clue.
Choose life.
Choose life.
Amen.
See? He gives us that power, that ability to choose. And he shows within these verses that he alone has the power and an authority to determine what somebody's eternal destiny will be like on the last day. He says, "And I will raise them up on the last day." Well, everyone's going to get raised somewhere along the line. But you're either going to get raised to glory or raised to judgment. Now, when Jesus is saying all these things, as I said, it's just a long discourse. I think it's all red. Yeah, it's all red in the Bible, all these bits here. You're probably thinking that the Jewish crowd and the religious leaders would have thought, "Wow, Jesus, are you serious? What must I do to be saved? Please, just, oh, Lord, we believe in you." No. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." They complained. They maintained their position of unbelief. And again, we probably know people like this when we're trying to witness to, or, you know, we're trying to evangelize to, you know, and they just maintain this position. No matter what you say to them, they maintain this position of unbelief. "I just don't want to believe Jesus is God. I just don't want to, you know, believe that I have to live my life according to the Bible." And no matter how much we share Christ with them, they just want to hear what they want to hear, and they end up doing their own thing anyway. And there's people who openly don't want to believe in Christ, but there's people amongst us who, it's like they say they believe in Christ, but then you look at their life and you're thinking, well, I'm not judging you, but the Bible says that we should be known by our fruit. And so you look at little signs of fruit and you think, well, okay, I'm not judging, but the fruit you're displaying is not necessarily consistent with what you say you believe in. And so it's important that, you know, our lives line up with the word. And what we say we believe, we actually demonstrate through our lives. And so, in verse 42, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me," he repeats, "they will come to me." And they said to him, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, "I have come down from heaven"? Again, he's speaking spiritually. They're thinking naturally. They don't want to see Jesus as this guy who, well, come down from heaven, what are you talking about? We know you, Jesus. You're Mary's son, son of Joseph. We know you. See, they was keeping this natural mindset. And the fact is, their assumption was wrong, wasn't it? Because Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph. You see, they didn't check out the facts. We know that Jesus was not born of Joseph. He was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, just digressing a little bit, but we often come across people as well who they think they know about Jesus. They think they know, and they want to tell you about the Bible. You're like, well, that's not actually quite right. You know, you're just kind of like totally taking that out of context, and they won't hear. You try to kind of like, well, humbly talk to them and try and guide them back, and they don't want to hear it. Yeah, so you just got to pray and believe that, you know, that seed you're sowing will just, yeah, germinate, take root. They make assumptions. They made assumptions. We encounter people who make assumptions as well. But Jesus, you know, he wants to guide them spiritually. He wanted them to see God as being Father. I mean, it's amazing. He wants them to see God as being Father. And we're celebrating Father's Day today. And Jesus wants them not to see God as this thing out in the third heaven or whatever it is, who's just sort of like up there angry and just is giving them a rules of do's and don'ts and follow the law and make sure you don't mess up. You know, no, see him as Father. You know, see him in a natural way, in a sense, but it's a supernatural way. See that the natural is good, but the supernatural is far, far more important. And so what they did was they spoke privately against him, speaking, saying, you know, isn't this Mary and Joseph's son? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourself. You see, they weren't saying these things to Jesus. They were saying these things to each other. You know, again, it's like they wanted to have an answer to a question, but they didn't go straight to the source and say, well, wait there, Jesus, say you come down from heaven, but are you Joseph's son? You're Joseph's son. Maybe if you had a private conversation, we don't know what would happen there, but they just murmured amongst themselves. And Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last. He's just repeating what he's already said. And he's repeating the sovereignty of God. And he again personalizes salvation. You know, salvation isn't, you know, do this and do that and do this and do that and you have salvation. It's not works-based. Mm-hmm. You know, he personalizes it and he says, no one can, you know, he says that salvation is in me. No one can come to me, declaring his authority again, you know, unless the Father draws him. Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the light. No one can come to me, and I will raise up every true believer at the last day. And then he mentions in verse 45, you know, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 54:13, he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, what Jesus was basically saying here was, you cannot come to me unless you are drawn by the Father. That's exactly what he said to Peter, isn't it? When Peter acknowledged Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, blessed are you, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. So we see that there's a revealing from the Father, there's a drawing of the Father into our hearts and everything. And so, you know, one then could plead ignorance and say, well, the Father's not drawn me, he hasn't spoken to me. But then you can turn to sort of like things like Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can turn to Romans 1, so it says that we have that witness within ourselves that God is real, you know. And also we have the Word, the Scriptures. We have the drawing of God's Spirit. And so, ignorance is not an excuse. And that's what Jesus is basically saying as he quotes this verse here from Isaiah. And it's you know, the Scriptures is littered with these things as well. These allusions that, you know, the Father's drawing, you need to listen. The Word is here, you need to act upon it, you need to follow the Word. Ignorance is not an excuse, because God is constantly drawing, he's constantly wooing, he's constantly just, you know, drawing people to himself. Some of us might have passed a billboard and it said something, you think, oh, that's exactly what I was thinking, and that's what I needed to hear today. Some madness like that. Again, just me?
No.
You know, someone randomly says something, you think, wow, okay, you don't even know what you just said, but that's just really spoken to me. And I know that's the Lord speaking. So, the Lord speaking. The Lord speaking. He's drawing people by his Spirit and through his Word, through evangelism. And as he draws people, he's looking for a response. I'm calling. Are you going to respond? I'm calling. I'm drawing, I'm wooing you. Are you going to respond? And that's why it says, everyone who has heard and learns, you've heard, if you learned, you've responded from the Father. That's why he says that. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Well, we're being taught by God. The heavens declare the glory of God. His Word declares who he is. You know, he uses people to speak to people. You're being taught by God. Therefore, everyone who... I mean, they're in even a privileged position because God's right in front of them. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They've responded. They've heard the message and they've exercised their will to respond. No excuses. And as they've responded, that lovely word in John chapter 3... You know, they have become anathen, born from above. Everyone who the Father gives to me shall come to me. They shall be born from above. And, you know, verse 45 is really an illustration, a display of God's sovereignty and man's choice, just working together. The Father speaking, you need to respond. The Father speaking, you need to respond. And because they murmured amongst themselves and they said, you know, it's Joseph's son, you know, he's just a natural man. What's he talking about? He's come down from heaven. Come down from heaven, claiming to be God. From this point on, Jesus begins to speak in parables. He doesn't speak so plainly to them about the truths of his message. He makes it a little bit more difficult for them to understand, because he's like, well, you know what? If you're really, really interested, you would search. You would search the Scriptures. You won't just have this casual hearing of the Scriptures. You will search the Scriptures. And as you search the Scriptures, you would see that they speak of me. And so, knowing that they were still continuing just to look at him as a natural man, that they're still looking for this selfish gain and everything, he decides just to go a step further, and he decides to further clarify his position and his deity. Because, you know, at the end of the day, he's not going to deny who he is. And he says, I can say these things because I have come down from heaven. And not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. You see, now, maybe some of you, as you heard that, you kind of like resonates a bit with what we read in the prologue, John 1:18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he's telling these guys again, you know, I'm able to say these things because I've come from the Father and I can declare the Father because me and the Father are tight like that. That's how we roll. And then Jesus makes one of the clearest and briefest statements concerning salvation. And I love it because he uses this word, which I always get tongue-tied with, but he says, most assuredly. But it's like you better believe this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he or she who believes in me has everlasting life. You can't say it any simpler, can you? Any plainer. This is the promise which Jesus gives to those who believe in him, that they will have everlasting life. And we know that it isn't just a one time, yeah, I believe in Jesus. We know that it's a belief which has corresponding actions. We know that. And then what he does is, within this discourse, he reverts back to the crowd's challenge of a sign, and the sign, you know, and them wanting to, for him to produce manna, which we saw back in verse 31, and he repeats, "Ergo emi." I knew he was going to correct me. He says, I am
Ego Emi,
the bread of life. You see, I am your daily sustenance. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and what? They're dead. And you see, what he does is he disassociates himself from their fathers. He didn't say our fathers. He says your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. And so we know that the children of Israel, you know, they ate that natural stuff in the wilderness, and it was only good for this present life. And as a result, because it was only good for this present life, they died. They're dead. You know, it's like Jesus saying, you guys are here, and all you want is that natural stuff. You're not realizing that natural stuff which they had back then and what you're desiring now, it still only leads to death. Nothing's changed. And then he says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. You see, the bread which Jesus have is good stuff. And if you eat it, you'll never die. Now, Jesus is not saying that you're never going to physically die, but he says that spiritually, eternally, you know, you'd have life with him. You'd have life in heaven in the presence of God, in the presence of the Godhead. And he promises that, you know, at the last day, the physical bodies we have will be raised. Now, you know, God has panned it out that way. Why he's panned it out the way, I don't know. But as an act of his power, and a demonstration of his power and his glory, these physical bodies, somewhere along the line, he's going to, boop, and they're all going to be raised back up. I think that's just amazing. I think when you really think about it, kind of like Top City Sci-Fi film, really. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will categorically live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Big things, big statements. But what we see is that the true bread of verse 32 is the bread of God, verse 33, and now the living bread, verse 51, which is his flesh. And this statement, you know, again, should point our minds back to the prologue again. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. See, it should point us back there. And this is a key verse that Jesus gives to the crowd on that day and what he gives to us today. Because what he's actually saying is, it's only by the personal appropriation by faith of Christ's finished work on the cross, amen, that we are able to have eternal life. Amen. And that finished work isn't just for one people group, it isn't just for the Jews, but it's for the whole world. Jesus has given his life as a sacrifice for the whole world. You see, this is the good news. This is the good news. But in verse 52, what do we see? The response. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, and to a degree I can kind of like see it with them. Because obviously cannibalism was not part of their religious system. It wasn't part of their practice or anything, you know. And they're thinking, wow, eat his flesh? And they could have been thinking, well, there's about 5,000 people. There's not enough of you, Jesus. It's like... But again, Jesus wanting them to grasp spiritual things, not natural things. But all they wanted to do, in their natural response, was that they wanted to quarrel. But they didn't quarrel to Jesus, they argued amongst themselves. That's what it says. They weren't getting it. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, using this statement again, I say to you, unless, this is the clause, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Sorry to go back to the prologue again, but we go back to the prologue again. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, it's this whole, we come to Jesus for life. We come to Jesus for light. Without Jesus, with Jesus, life. Without Jesus, no life. And Jesus says, look, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, many people have tried to look at this and say, well, that's communion there, isn't it? Or that's the Mass. And Jesus isn't talking about the communion or Mass. What you need to do is you need to compare verse 54 with verse 47. And that we see that as we compare the two verses, we see that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is simply to believe in Jesus as being the Christ. Amen. But you can use it, I would say, if you wanted to share communion. You can use these verses. But he's not talking about that here. And he says, and I will raise him up in the last day. You see, this is the third time he's just used this statement again. And I will raise him up in the last day. He's speaking about, you know, I've got authority, I've got power to do stuff. To raise people, to raise the dead, to determine who goes where because of the decisions they've made in the body. You know, and to be raised up in the last day for glory, I mean, that's the end result, isn't it? That's what, you know, we love life, don't we? And we love God. And God gives us, offers us the opportunity to have life forevermore with him. Wow. That's a win-win situation. That's why he keeps repeating it. And I will raise him up. Have this assurance. Believe in me. It's a done deal. I will raise you up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You see, Jesus is now contrasting their thoughts of manna and natural bread to him being the true living bread, the true source of life. The natural bread, you know, in the wilderness, which was just temporary, and it, you know, it just gave that temporary satisfaction, but Jesus gives that eternal satisfaction. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. But again, the qualification for eternal salvation is accepting the reality that Jesus is God in human flesh, and only his sacrifice for sin can provide the right relationship with the Father. In verse 57, it says, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So Jesus is saying here that he lives because of the Father. He's thinking, well, I thought Jesus just said a life in yourself. Well, he's alluding to the fact that his natural life, you know, he's born as a man. You know, he has that life because of the Father. The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary, and you're going to conceive. So he has that life, but, you know, but he was given life to be on a mission so that he would provide that opening for us. As the living Father sent me on a mission, and I live because of the Father through the natural birth, so he who feeds on me will live because of me, because I have life within myself. And we know that Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, you know what, you know, how did he demonstrate that life? By being obedient to the Father, by relying on the Father, not just moving, not doing anything without consulting the Father. I always do the things I see the Father do, or what the Father tells me. And so he said, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And then in verse 58, it's like a summary of what he's already said. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And verse 59, it says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So, as I said at the beginning, somewhere along the line, they moved from them coming out of their boats on the beach and sort of like tracking down, oh, Jesus, how did you get here? To being in the synagogue and having this meaty, weighty conversation where there's a lot of repetition, but he's teaching them, look, you guys need to come to me. I'm personalizing. I've come down from, I am God. I am the bread. You need to feed off of me. You need to come to me if you want eternal life. There's no other way. And so we're going to pick up again, hopefully finish the chapter next week. And just amazing what the Lord just teaches us through his word. That he is that daily provision, and we need to feed off of him. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. And you know, we know as believers, there are times and there are days when we don't always get to read the word. We don't get to spend that quiet time, you know, that devotional time with the Lord. But we see how important it is to really carve out that time. To really carve out that time to read his word, to meet with him in prayer, to see what he's saying through his word, so that our spiritual being, our spiritual person is edified and equipped. We need to do that. And so so that we're able to, you know, receive in and give out. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have that metaphor that you are the bread of life. It's amazing. And Lord, we just pray that even today, Lord Jesus, you show us different ways, or you'd open up opportunities, Lord, for us to share your word, to break bread with others, Lord Jesus, so that they can come to know you, or they can be encouraged by you. And so use us in that way, we pray, Father. Give us blessed weeks, we pray, Lord. Blessed in the sense that we could really just lift up the name of Jesus. So, Father, just be glorified in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.